Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to a couple of different passages. The one is the familiar Matthew 28, the resurrection story. Matthew 28 is found on page 1422. We'll read that first. And then if you could also put your finger in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and that is found on page 1605. Page 1605, we'll read the first 10 verses from both of those passages. First, the Matthew 28 passage. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then moving to Romans chapter 5, those first 10 verses. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, we sometimes call them valley times. A set of parents sees their child walk away from Jesus. A recent widow spends Easter alone for the very first time. A new mother delivers a stillborn infant. A divorced man is denied custody in the court battle. A church member is enslaved by a secret life, shackled by secret sin. A healthy, able-bodied person, because of some interpersonal abrasiveness, can't hold down a job. An undiagnosed pain in someone's life finally gets a name. It is stage 4 cancer. They are valley times. Many like them. And that valley has a name too: the valley of the shadow of death. It seems like a hopeless place, that valley. Yet because we are believers in Jesus, we affirm, we believe, we know that God promises to walk through these seemingly hopeless times and places with us. Because of Jesus, because the Word of God tells us that our Savior, Jesus, became one of us and is fully able to sympathize with us in our weakness, in our valley times. And that gives us a sliver of hope. Like when you're in a dark room and someone opens the door, a crack from a lighted hallway, a blade of light cuts through the dark room. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the day we hear again that that door will one day be flung open, bathing us entirely in heavenly light. Not a single blade of light, a sliver of hope, but completely enveloped by that light, a full slab of hope. Resurrection Sunday is the day that we remember that one day the suffering will be all over, will be out of the valley for good. That shadow of death will give way to resurrected life, just as Jesus' suffering gave way to resurrection glory. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and what did they find there? They found it empty. They found an angel. They found Jesus. The glory-filled Jesus, the glorified Jesus. They clasped his feet and worshiped him. Death to life, sorrow to joy, weakness to strength, defeat to victory, hopelessness to full of hope. That's resurrection hope. The two Marys saw and soon understood that Jesus' own valley times, his own valley of the shadow of death, which is also our valley, they saw that his walking through and out of that valley had somehow all been worth it. He somehow became even more glorious on the other side, if that were possible. And it becomes clear to us that our own seemingly hopeless valley times as well, as we move into them, through them, then out of them, and one day rid of them, those valley times somehow bring glory to Jesus Christ and somehow cause us too to be stronger and more Christ-like, not for our own glory, but for His. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can see our own valley times in a brand new way. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That resurrection morning, surely the women, then the disciples, rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. They saw Jesus who had been crucified and had died before their eyes. They saw Jesus right there with them. They saw the hope, the certainty of glory with Jesus. Not quite yet for them. But one day they would share in that glory of Christ. One day they would, when they too would resurrect, would rise to eternal life. The Apostle Paul reminds us that even when deep down in the valley, you can start a new day rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Every new day. That's your starting point. Sometimes needing to be reminded again and again of that, but that's your starting point when you're in the valley. We start with hope that is certain. It may be just a sliver now, but it is resurrection hope. Our full bathing in the light of that hope is yet to come. Still, right now already, it is for sure. The only reason we call it hope is because it hasn't happened yet, but it must happen, definitely will happen. That's resurrection hope because of Jesus. He is your ticket up and out of your darkest valleys because He rose from the dead, the deepest and darkest of all valleys. Friends, Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Lord. What more do you need to know? Done deal. So Paul says then, when it comes to those awful valley times, we start with the hope, the surety of glory that is to come for us. And we rejoice over it because it's coming. We rejoice. But having said that, Paul says, well, let's talk about those valley times. He calls them suffering times. Not only so, he says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. perseverance, character, and character, hope. And remember, he says, hope does not disappoint. Because Christian hope is done deal hope. It's for sure. Paul says, but now let's talk about suffering, because we rejoice in the glory of God that is to come, that has come for sure because of Jesus' resurrection. We can also even, can you believe it, rejoice in our sufferings, not because of them, but in them, through them. In other words, sufferings in the valley, they don't get the last word in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, even if they kill us. Even if they kill us, they don't get the last word. We're still rejoicing because we know this isn't all there is. In another place, Paul says that in suffering, we get to share and add to the sufferings of Christ and bring them to fullness and complete his suffering. The point is, Paul says Christians get to rejoice in their sufferings, get to glory in them. Because sufferings begin in hope, and they end there too. Sufferings, those valley times, those hardships, not minor inconveniences now, but the stuff that's hard to endure, sufferings lead to perseverance. 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 Now, this word is translated all kinds of ways. Patience. Patient endurance. Fortitude. Steadfastness. Maybe you learned this passage with one of those words when you were little. It's the word used in ancient Greece for a soldier who, in the thick of battle, gives out as much as he gets. He is not dismayed by the wounds he receives, but he fights on to the end. For Christians, that fighting on to the end involves doing the will of God, doing good, obeying God, serving God. I'm suffering here a lot, but just try to stop me from serving my Savior. You haven't got a chance. And they're trusting that God is giving them the strength to do it. My dear pastor friend who died of cancer at 36, Jim Van Tholen, about 2.5 weeks before he died, he so wanted to preach one last time on New Year's Day, to start the new year. And his counsel, knowing his condition, knowing the malignant tumors in his brain that caused him excruciating pain, advised him not to. We'll get pulpit supply, Jim, don't worry. But he insisted. And he preached. And he served the supper, leaning on the pulpit and against the table to help support himself. And it was his last sermon. He died 2 weeks later, filled with hope, filled with the hope of glory. I'm suffering here in the valley, the dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, but just try and stop me from serving my Savior to the very end. That's perseverance. And Paul says perseverance brings about character. It produces character. It produces what is the result of being tested and passing the test, of standing approved through the trial and tribulation, like a battle-worn veteran as opposed to a raw recruit. Proof we have stood the test. That's what character means here. We've stood the test, and isn't that what God does through our valley times? The testing is designed to mature us, to prove us on the proving ground, to recreate us in Christ's image, to grow us up. Character. And finally, character produces what else? Hope. Resurrection hope. A hope that does not disappoint. Because listen to it again. It doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're walking around every day in our valleys with our sufferings, but also with the love of God poured into us by his Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the love of God, that hope that we have cannot disappoint. Because God's love through his Holy Spirit is in us. That deposit guaranteeing all the rest is in us. We've got it on both sides. On the outside, in history, Jesus meets Mary Magdalene. He's risen. And on the inside, in our hearts, His Holy Spirit pouring love into us. That's hope that doesn't disappoint. Friends, that's the backdrop, the landscape for us, valleys that we suffer in. That's our backdrop. And so Paul says, rejoice in those sufferings, for glory's coming. Your sufferings will raise Christ's glory to even higher levels, and you will be a part of that. You are a part of that every day, even now, in how you endure your darkest valley times. One of those valley places of suffering, as you well know, if you watch any news at all, is the valley that is Iran. If you're like me, you see, in fact, valley after valley being reported on as volley after volley of firepower is exchanged in and around the Middle East. As only an observer, when I watch the news, whatever news I watch, I am thrust into those valley places, and in each of those valley places of suffering in this war, I am almost forced to make decisions with each one, following one version of events versus another version, or the opposite, depending what news I watch. Who is in the wrong here? Who is in the right over there? What kind of support or condemnation of my country and its leadership should I maintain? With every valley of this world war, I am forced, maybe that's too strong, I am encouraged to either defend or protest what I see my country and its leadership doing or not doing. I don't like being in that place. So this week, I was surprise blessed to come across a letter by Dr. Nathan Rastampur, a pastor who works with the Ecclesia Mission, the church mission, as its president, and is a board member of International Christian Concern, an organization that calls out persecution, Christian persecution especially. It is a letter that, for me, flew like a drone above the battlefield valleys. It helped me take a step back and encourage me to look at the bigger picture, even when the media forces you to look at individual tiny pictures. He encouraged me to look at the bigger picture, to look for hope, that is, resurrection hope, even in the midst of the valleys of this war in the Middle East. Permit me to read his letter that surprise blessed me. I hope it does you. Dr. Nathan begins with an important question. He writes, it's a long letter, so bear with me. He writes, many of my friends have asked me, why are some Iranians dancing while war is unfolding in their country? And to truly understand this answer, one would have to live under the Islamic regime in Iran. There is so much that could be said, but one truth I know deeply, both personally and painfully, as a Christian refugee in the United States. 15 years ago, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I was forced to flee my homeland of Iran. The cost of following Christ in my country was exile. Yet the United States of America received me with compassion and offered me refuge. Today, as a grateful American citizen, I thank God for this nation. I am deeply thankful America is standing beside the people of Iran in this critical and historic hour. You see, for more than 47 years, the Islamic regime ruling Iran has governed through fear, oppression, and bloodshed. The hands of this regime are stained with the blood of thousands of Iranians and American citizens. Iran has been one of the world's leading sponsors of terrorism, spreading violence far beyond its borders. At home, it has relentlessly persecuted Christians, executing some, imprisoning many, and forcing countless others into exile. Believers have been torn from their families, their homes, their homeland, scattered across the world simply because they chose to follow Jesus Christ. This is why, when some Iranians celebrate or dance these days, it is not because they love war. It's because they've lived for decades under a darkness that few outside the country can fully comprehend. For many Iranians, these moments carry the fragile hope that the long night of oppression may finally be nearing its end. I want to say clearly to my brothers and sisters in America, as an American citizen and as an Iranian American, neither I nor many within the Iranian church and the broader Iranian community see this conflict as a war against Iran. Rather, we see it as a struggle for Iran. In many ways, it feels like a rescue mission for more than 90 million unarmed Iranians who long for freedom, dignity, and the chance to build a future without fear. As an Iranian American pastor, I humbly call upon the church in the West to lift up Iran, the Iranian people, and the underground churches inside Iran in earnest, faithful prayer. The overwhelming majority of Iranians desire to see this oppressive Islamic regime come to an end. Many hope that a temporary transitional period towards a democratic government can soon happen, after which the Iranian people themselves can freely determine the future of their nation. But beyond political freedom, he writes, there is a deeper freedom that the people of Iran desperately need, the freedom that only Christ can give. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed," John 8:36. For decades, the Iranian people have been imprisoned, not only by political tyranny, but also by fear, despair, and spiritual darkness. Yet even now, something remarkable is happening. Across Iran, hearts are opening to the gospel. Many Iranians are encountering Jesus Christ through dreams, through scripture, and through the witness of courageous believers. In the midst of persecution, the church in Iran is growing. Today, the people of Iran carry deep wounds. Fear, uncertainty, and grief weigh heavily on many hearts. Families mourn the loss of loved ones. Cities carry the scars of decades of oppression. Yet even in the midst of sorrow, hope is rising, for they know that believers around the world are praying for them. And they know that Iranians living abroad stand beside them. And they know that the United States stands with them as well. In dark hours like these, such solidarity becomes a powerful source of encouragement. So I ask believers around the world to continue to pray, especially for the church in Iran. These are sensitive and historic days. Pray that Iranian Christians will stand firm in their faith, intercede boldly for their nation, and proclaim the good news of the gospel with courage and love. I invite churches across America to remember the Iranian people in your gatherings. Be a voice for those who suffer. Stand with us in prayer for justice, freedom, and peace in Iran. The Iranian church is small, but it is faithful, and God is using it as a light in the darkness. And finally, I ask you to pray for those of us who, like myself, are called to serve and shepherd the Iranian church. In these critical days, we need wisdom and courage and discernment as we lead and share the good news of the gospel with millions of Iranians searching for hope. My prayer is that one day every Iranian will discover true freedom, not merely political freedom, but the deeper freedom that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that the light of the Lord will shine brightly over Iran, that a nation long covered in darkness will one day rise in the light of the gospel. Dr. Nathan Rostampour. To me, beloved, that letter is not about taking sides, taking some political stand deep in a valley. No. It's seeing the big picture from far above. It's searching for hope, resurrection hope. Recognizing that even in these war-torn valleys that hopefully none of us will ever have to walk through, there are brothers and sisters in Christ going through that suffering, and God is producing perseverance in them. For perseverance then leads to character, and that character is searching for and finding hope. Now you might think, I would say here, well, if they can find resurrection hope there in those valleys, Our valleys of suffering are nothing compared to theirs. What we suffer through, well, it doesn't even register a blip on the radar screen. I'm not going to say that. Because when we are going through a valley time, whatever it is devastating for us as long as we are plagued by it. Whatever else it may be, for us walking through it, it is a devastating valley. But because Jesus won this for us on this day, the day of his resurrection from the dead, because he did it, because Christ is risen indeed, God says to us, I'm walking there in that awful valley right along with you, adding perseverance and character and hope, resurrection hope, a hope that tells us in the final scene, even if that suffering brings us down to the grave, we will not stay there. We will rise from the dead to a place where suffering will be no more. Will be no more. That's the resurrection hope we live with, beloved. And it's forevermore. Because Christ defeated our bitterest enemy, death, when he rose. And if he defeated our bitterest enemy, death, he has defeated all the rest. You can be sure of this. Your resurrection hope, it springs eternal, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the resurrection hope that we do carry in our hearts, that we do know is a reality because there Mary Magdalene was and saw Jesus, and so many others did too. But it also lives in our hearts because the Holy Spirit pours it in because he's pouring in your love into our hearts. So, Father, we do thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus who accomplished that. And we do pray and lift up Iranian Christians that they would stand firm in their faith, that they would intercede boldly for their nation, that they would proclaim the good news of the gospel with courage and love. We do pray for justice and freedom and peace in Iran. We do pray that you would be with the pastors called to serve and shepherd the Iranian church. You'd give them wisdom and courage and discernment. We pray that you would bring the light of the Lord to shine brightly over Iran, that even though it's a nation covered for so long in darkness, that even now and in the days ahead, it will rise in the light of the gospel. Lord, give them all that hope, even as we have hope in our dark valleys. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.